Now let's take our Bibles and turn back to Romans chapter 7, and we'll look at verses 14 into the first few verses of chapter 8. And we have come to a masterpiece of autobiography. Paul is giving his personal testimony in Romans 7. In verses 7 to 13, he used the past tense, and he is explaining the mindset that he had in his pre-Christian days. And that identifies with what many of us experienced before being converted. How in the unconverted state, he was at peace. He was not at all troubled inwardly until the law brought him under conviction of sin. And then his treasured calm was snatched away from him. But in verses 14 to 25, Paul speaks in the present tense. He is speaking of his experience as a Christian. He is speaking of his experience as a mature Christian, a leading Christian, as an apostle, one of only a few to ever hold that position. And in this account of his personal observation of his heart in these verses, Paul gives us the most thorough and complex insight into Christian psychology. How the Christian mind and soul works. How the inward part of man as a Christian works. And it's for that reason that every Christian who is familiar with the Bible and reads it regularly returns to this passage over and over again in amazement that Paul has captured the essence of what we ourselves experience. And we share the inward longings and frustrations that he expresses in this passage. And what a comfort it is to realize that my own agonized inward conflict is parallel to that of the great Apostle Paul. That I'm not a nutcase, as sometimes I think, without reading this passage. That I'm not a complete failure as a Christian, as I sometimes would think, had I not read this passage. But that I am, after all, identified exactly with what Paul said about himself. When I read these verses, I see my face in the mirror of these words. He's talking about me, but he's talking about himself. And for all of my embracing of his words as the precise description of myself, there is still mystery in what he says. He states it so simply and so accurately, just what I feel, just what I am, but I can't explain that. I can just read the passage again and again. But this is assuredly the description of that amazing creature, the newborn Christian. Before he gets to heaven, while he's still on this earth, what is a Christian? Inwardly, in his spirit, it's what Paul says in the words that we've read this morning from Romans 7, 14 to 25. So let's try to work through the major elements of what Paul says, and we're going to see basically two elements. But keep in mind that the subject here is the subject of living a holy life. And the focus of attention is, how can I live a holy life? And what do I think of my own experience in trying to live a holy life? That's the context in which he's talking about himself. And he's elaborating on Romans 6:14 that the Christian is not under law but under grace. Or of Romans 7 and verse 6, that the Christian is not married to the law but he's married to Jesus Christ. Those are the two main ideas that override this whole passage. And then the first element that we'll notice in verses 14 to 25 is the Christian's attitude toward the law is consistent. The Christian's attitude or thoughts about the law, the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments, is consistent. Because everything that Paul says in verses 14 to 25 and even into chapter 8, everything he thinks and feels and desires and chooses concerning the law is positive toward the law. He has good vibes toward the law, and only good vibes toward the law. And that is consistent throughout his psychology and his explanation of how the Christian inwardly thinks about the issue of holiness. Notice verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual. My mind affirms the fact that the law is spiritual. That's a positive statement about the law. Verse 16. I agree that the law is good. By good, he means it's good for me. It is what is morally excellent. It is good. It describes integrity. Human integrity. The law is good. And I agree with that. So I affirm that. And then you'll notice in verse 18, he says at the very end of verse 18, I have the desire to do what is good. My mind says it, but my desires are running in that direction. I want to follow the law. I want to live by the law. I want to live the holy life that's described by the law. And I want to do what is good. And verse 19 describes not the desire so much as the choice. He says, when I look at what I choose, I want to do what is good. I choose to do what is good. I do not choose to do what is evil. So I'm looking at my mind, I'm looking at my desires, I'm looking at my will, and it's all very positive toward the law. It's all in harmony with the law. There's not a negative comment about the law, not in any place at all. And then you notice in verse 22, it says, in my inner being, literally in my inner man, in that which I am most basically as a human being, I delight in God's law. Well, you can't be any more friendly to the law than that. And then in verse 25, so then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law. I'm a willing slave. I want to serve the law. Not a nasty thought. Not a feeling that is negative or a remark that is negative about the law. The Christian mindset about the law is consistent. No conflict here. No negative thoughts about the law of God. Now we have to stop here and ponder something that's very amazing. Because Paul has said, when he was born under the law, under its authority, and when the law was his husband, he hated the law. His spirit was aroused against the law. When the law said, do this, something inside him said, I don't want to do that. When the law said, don't do this, something inside him said, I do want to do that. And he was under the law, and he was married to the law as a non-Christian. But now he is married to Jesus Christ. He has died to the law. He is not under law. He is under grace. And now he's in love with the law. Isn't that amazing? When he's under the law, he hates the law. When he's no longer under the law but under Christ, he's in love with the law. Oh, how love I thy law. It's my meditation all the day. My aspirations are according to the law. My desires are according to the law. I agree with the law. I want to do the law. What a change that took place when he was born again and the Holy Spirit wrote the law on the desires of his heart. But now, we also need to notice what a different explanation Paul is giving to Romans 6:14 then is given by many people that we hear. Romans 6:14, you are not under law, but under grace. When Paul works that out, he says, oh, I love the law now that I'm not under the law. And how many people have tried to take you to Romans 6:14 so that you will have road rage against the law and say, you're not under the law, so shake your fist at the law and say, I don't want to hear any more about the Ten Commandments. Let's rip them up. Let's stomp them under our feet. We are not under the law. Let's get rid of the law. And people who take the Bible in little bits and pieces, only one verse, like the Bible's made up of aphorisms, say, Paul means by this, get rid of the Ten Commandments. Don't think about the Ten Commandments. They're not for Christians. It's an old Jewish rag of long ago that we have no need for anymore. That's not the Christian mind, according to Paul. The Christian psychology is consciously in love with the law and wanting to live according to the law. So that's the Christian attitude toward the law. It is consistently positive. The second element that we need to see in this passage is the Christian's attitude toward himself is conflicted. Attitude toward the law, consistent. Attitude toward himself, conflicted. There's a conflict in what Paul thinks about himself. There's a conflict in what every true Christian thinks about himself as he looks inside himself. First of all, you'll notice that Paul says good things about himself in verse 15. He says, in effect, he wants to do what is right. Even when he sins, he does not want to sin. He wants to do what is right. His heart is in the right place. He hates sin. It's what I hate that I find myself doing. But my heart is in the right place. I hate sin. And I want to do what's right. And he says in verse 16, that proves that I agree with the law. So I'm in agreement with the law. That's a good thing about me. My head is screwed on straight. In verse 18, he says, I have proper aspirations. I have a desire to do what's good. That's good about me. Verse 22, in the deepest depths of my heart, I want to keep the law. And verse 23 is very interesting. He says, there is a force in my mind. A force in my mind. Now he uses the word law in verse 23 in a different way. You know the difference between the motor vehicle law of Pennsylvania and the law of gravity. The motor vehicle law of Pennsylvania tells you what you can and what you can't do and what you're going to suffer as a penalty accordingly. The law of gravity is not a code of conduct. A law of gravity is a force that exists, pulling you in a certain direction. And so he says, there is at work in me a law of my mind. There's a force of my mind that's pulling me in the direction of keeping the law. Well, that's a good statement about himself. And then in verse 25, he says, I myself, in my mind, this is what I am, a slave to God's law. That's what I am. And yet Paul says bad things about himself, verse 14. This is where the conflict comes in. He says all those good things, but then he says these bad things. Verse 14, I am unspiritual, literally, fleshly. I am fleshly. I am sold as a slave to sin. That's not good. Verse 16 and 17. I do what I do not want to do. I actually do the things. I don't want to do them, but I do them. These evil things. In 17, it's no longer I who do it, but sin living in me. Sin is living in me. Sin is alive in me. It is part of what I am. Sin is there. You see how he's conflicted. Verse 18. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature, my fleshly nature. Nothing good in this sin that lives in me. Nothing good in this fallen nature that is in me. So I have this new nature that desires to do good, and I have a fallen nature, and it's still there inside me, and there's nothing good about it. And verse 23, just as there is a law in my mind, a force of gravity pulling me toward keeping the law, there's a force of sin in the members of my body pulling me in the direction of sin. So I've got two forces inside me, and they're both part of me. You see how he puts it in verse 25. I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but I myself in the sinful nature am a slave to the law of sin. Both things are true of me. So what he's saying is that there's a war going on, and the war isn't out there in the world. You can't march on Washington and ask them to change this. It doesn't have anything to do with society around me. It's not a war between the devil and me. It's a war between me and me. It's inside me. And the war is inside me. There are two parts of me at war with one another. And I am the battleground. Two opposite forces. Well, how does the Christian react to this reality of two opposing forces? You know, if you tell this to a psychologist, he might say, you are really strange. But it is the Christian psychology. How does the Christian react? Verse 15, confusion, dismay. I do not understand what I do. I don't understand myself. I got up this morning and I knew that I had to talk to my teenage son about a problem I've talked to him about 100 times. And so I prayed that God would keep me calm, and especially he would control my tongue that tends to get sharp and critical of my son. And I was really aiming to do that, and I went into the room and I started talking to him, and I put him down again and I cut him to ribbons with my tongue. I do not understand myself. I do not understand how that happened. The very thing I was aiming not to do, that I did. Paul said that's the reality with me in life. These things keep happening. And you see in verse 19, he says, this I keep on doing. Not I do it once in a while. I keep on doing this. So there's the reaction of confusion and dismay. In verse 14 and verse 18, in his expressions, you see humility and sorrow. I am unspiritual. I am sold under sin. I know that nothing good lives in me. And the reason he is so humbled, and the reason that he is so sorrowful, is because he is aiming to do what is good according to the law. He hungers and thirsts after righteousness, and he is constantly humbled that he doesn't measure up. And then there's frustration and anguish complaint in verse 24. What a wretched man I am! He is crying out from the depths of his soul. He's looking at himself. He's seeing this war inside. He's seeing this conflicted nature, this two parts of himself. And he cries out, wretched man that I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? But then at the same time, he's a man of hope and expectation. Because in verse 25, he answers his own question and complaint. Who is going to rescue me from this frustrating condition that distresses me? Thanks be to God, it will be through Jesus Christ our Lord. I know how I'm going to be delivered. I know that Christ is going to deliver me. And in chapter 8 and verse 1, he begins to say, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And I'm in Christ Jesus, and I'm not going to be condemned. And then as he goes on, he says, Christ Jesus has given me the Holy Spirit. And eventually, verse 4, the righteous requirements of the law will be fully met in us. Not for us, that's justification. Those are the earlier chapters in Romans. That the requirements of the law were met for us. That's earlier in Romans. But now he says the requirements of the law will be met in us eventually. We will be sanctified completely. We are in the progressive experience of sanctification. And they will be fully met in us through the Holy Spirit and through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you see the importance of Christ in sanctification. The law is a good signpost to tell you where to walk in righteousness, but it doesn't help you to get there, but Jesus Christ does. And the importance of the Holy Spirit for sanctification. The Holy Spirit will give progress to put down the remaining sin within and to fulfill the desires to keep the law of God. Now, Christian, you have an inner conflict, just as Paul does, or did. He doesn't anymore. But this is your Christian life at present. But if you go back to chapter 7 and verse 8, the end of verse 8 and beginning of verse 9, he's talking about a time before there was any conflict. He said, I can remember a time when there was no inner conflict. I just went through life tripping along, quite happy with myself, not condemning myself, not frustrated, not crying out, who's going to help me? No conflict. If there's conflict, it's a sign that the grace of God has begun to work in you. Of course, when he became convicted of sin, there still was no conflict. Everything was negative. He realized he was a sinner. There was no pleasure. But there was no conflict. Now, as a Christian, there's a conflict created by regeneration, by the new birth, by the Holy Spirit giving us a new heart. Before, Paul was, and we were, like a strong house that was kept safe and in peace by Satan. But when a stronger than Satan came and cast Satan out, then the conflict began to arise because the Holy Spirit wrote on our heart the desire to keep His law. The warfare within the Christian is not between the law and the Christian, and it's not between God and the Christian. The warfare in the Christian is between the Christian and the Christian. Between the new man and the old man. Between the fallen nature that remains and the new heart that has been given by the Holy Spirit. The point then in Romans is not that people move out of Romans 7 and into Romans 8. The point is that both Romans 7 and Romans 8 apply to the Christian throughout this life of sanctification. And in the process of sanctification, the Christian is repeatedly crying out, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And he looks to Jesus Christ, who gives the Holy Spirit, and there is more progress made in righteousness. This ought to give some encouragement to those who live in this kind of conflict. To believe that there is a place for assurance to those who still see themselves as the Apostle Paul did. For this was the psychology, this was the inward working of the mind and the heart of Paul as a mature believer and as an apostle. And it is a certain sign that something has happened inside him. The Christian is someone who is aware of what's going on inside him. He's not just paying attention to what he reads in the newspaper and watches on TV and what people are saying around him. But he's paying attention to what is happening inside his heart, what his motives are, what his desires are, what his choices are, what he wants to do, what he finds himself doing. And the very existence of conflict is a sign that grace has begun. Not some kind of introspective, negative depression that arises. That's not what it's talking about. Because when the Holy Spirit helps us to look inside ourselves, we're honest about ourselves and we say we really want to do what is right. We really agree with the law. We really want to follow the law. And with what is deepest within me, that's where I want to go. And the thing that prevents it is this remaining sin from my fallen nature that has not been eradicated yet from within me. And so it is quite consistent to feel this way about oneself and to have assurance. There are some people, I guess, in their immaturity and not having really meditated on this passage of Paul, who at one moment think, I really intend to do what is right today. I'm going to be honest. I'm not going to cheat on the test that I take in school. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be honest because that's pleasing to God and because His commandments say to tell the truth. I'm going to tell the truth today. I'm going to just put down what I know to be the answers from the study that I made of the subject where I'm taking the test. And so when they think that, they say, oh boy, I must be a Christian. That's how a Christian thinks, and that's how I'm thinking. And then later in the day, when he finds that he didn't remain honest, but snuck a look at the book at the wrong time, he says, uh-oh, I must not be a Christian. And so he's up and down. I am a Christian, I'm not a Christian. I am a Christian, I'm not a Christian. Paul and all honest Christians look at themselves and see both of these elements present. And the conflict and the war that's going on inside. And because there is a war, and because they hate it when they sin, and because they are ashamed when they sin, and they are humbled when they sin, and they are sad when they sin, and they cry out, God, who is going to deliver me from this sin? They realize, that's good, but sin is still present with me, and there's nothing good in that remaining sin. Assurance is consistent with frustration and confusion and falling into sin again. As long as there is a war that is tearing me apart, it is consistent with assurance. When I can sin and there is peace, there is no sign of God's grace at work within me. And these are some of the things that Paul is leading to in this statement. A force of my mind at work, a force in my body at work, pulling in opposite directions. Do you feel that? Aren't you glad that you don't have the simplicity of outlook that you once had as a non-Christian when there was no conflict and no trouble in your heart about these things? Well, the overriding and dominant feature of this expression by Paul is he longs to be holy. He wants to be holy. He wants to walk in holiness because that's pleasing to God and according to His law. And that attitude is found only in the Christian. The opposite attitude of rebellion against the law and hatred against the law is found in the unconverted. What do you think of the law of God this morning? What did Paul mean when he said we're not under the law but under grace? He didn't mean despise the law or say anything against the law. But he meant that Jesus Christ is our hope of being holy and the power of His Holy Spirit. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we read through the statements of Paul revealed by Your Holy Spirit, and we find ourselves on that page. And we do at one level understand it, but to explain it is something higher than ourselves. There is mystery. We do not understand ourselves in this condition of wanting to do good and not finding ourselves doing it. And yet, Father, we find that condition improved over what we used to be, but how we long for the peace that there will be in heaven when there is no longer a fallen nature as part of ourselves, when there is no longer a force of sin inside of ourselves. Hasten the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, when the deliverance will be complete, and when the requirements of the law will be fully met in us forevermore. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turning to hymn number 79.